We're going to read together chapter 3, the book of James, letter of James. James, the third chapter, just before 1 Peter and right after the book of Hebrews. So let's read them together in unison. I realize that when we each take turns, it takes a while for everybody to get in sync. So I figured I could lead the way and we'll all try it together. Ready? My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Lord God, as we read these words, we realize there is a problem that all of us were born with, and it's the tongue. And you say that no man can rule it or tame it, so it must be a supernatural interaction by the Holy Spirit to allow us to have a tongue that doesn't praise you one minute and then murmur the next or complain about somebody and stab them in the back. So we pray that we can learn your wisdom through these very short verses of the third chapter of this letter. Bless my brothers and sisters with your insight. And may some of these simple truths that James has written down find themselves deeply in each one of our hearts, that we will not be earthly or sensual or demonic, or earthly or sensual or demonically inspired, but our hearts would speak wonderful things to love other people and to love you. So bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 3. We would like to look at verse 1. My brethren, in the King James it says, let there not be many masters among you, for you shall receive the greater condemnation. In the New King James it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So the word that is used there, masters, can also mean teachers, actually teaching people. But masters also lead some people to think that you're the boss of something. And there is no boss of anything when it comes to the Lord. He's the head, and we are the arms and the legs and the body parts that reach out to this lost world. So the New King James renders it okay. Let not many of you become teachers. And the reason being that you must know as a leader, is another word for that, master, teacher, leader, that we, including himself, shall receive a stricter judgment than anybody else. So the word brethren is a word that is found 15 times when he's writing this letter. And most scholars say that James was pretty well amplifying the Sermon on the Mount. This is a thought I've had that isn't in any books or anything, but I really question if it's not just the Sermon on the Mount, but it's the life that Jesus lived, and he watched him growing up. And he realized, like everybody else, after the fact that Jesus truly was a Christ, he was living with him and in the same house. And so the Sermon on the Mount was how you and I are supposed to live, act, and react to the situations of life. And it's very possible that this isn't just something that he sat on the hillside and took notes. It was very possible that it was the lifestyle that he looked back and, yeah, he had some notes and he heard that sermon, but he realized this is how he lived. I saw him live this, and this is how we should live. So the first thing he says is for those that would be tempted to be egocentric and self-centered and act pompous and arrogant as a minister, as a Bible teacher, as a Bible student or Bible scholar or person that studies the roots of the words in the Hebrew and the Greek, and they're always reminding us of how super intelligent they are. And he's saying, don't strive for this. This is a gift. It's given. And the attention goes to Jesus because he's the one that inspires. And very important. And he tells why. The people that are the leaders in the word better be living it. And it should come out of their life, and the fruit should come out of their life. You just read the whole chapter, and he talked about sweet and bitter water can't come out of the same fountain. Figs don't grow olives, and olives don't grow strawberries. Men and men don't grow babies, and women don't grow babies. God set an order of things in life, and he made it so that the gifts in the body of Christ would benefit the body of Christ, not replicate the organization or replicate the priest or ministers. It would only develop Jesus in the hearts of the people. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote. And so that's the responsibility of the leader. And if the leader accidentally goes off or on purpose goes off and starts preaching something other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, the warning is for all of us right there. He's going to get really strict judgment when he gets to heaven. And I can see it in this way, that why and how is that we're held accountable for every word we say. We're going to give a judgment of every idle word. So somebody's recording this, and it's not the NSA. It's the Lord in heaven. We should be more concerned that he's recording our conversations and our thoughts and our hearts. And we need to realize that when you read, okay, you have accountability for what you just read. When you study, now you have double accountability because you read it, you study it. Now you start parsing it out and taking it apart. That's the third time. Now you do an outline. That's the fourth time. Now you've put some meat on the outline. That's the fifth time. And now you go over it. That's the sixth time. And then you come to the pulpit and share it with the congregation. That's at least seven times that you're going to be held accountable, where the congregation will, half of them will sit there and say, oh, that was nice. Others will say, I want to look that up. And we'll all be held accountable. But the strictest judgment, and King James calls it condemnation, but the strictest judgment will be to those that are called to be the teacher, leader, or the pastor, the masters of nothing, really. We are sitting at the feet of the master. The Bible says about Jesus dying on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin for each one of us. So here's this perfect being. Not only did your sin come upon him, but all that wickedness and filth of our lives, He became that actual sin so that he could die for it. And it would be dead once and for all, that it would not resurrect. It's not going to come back and make you an addict or whatever your weaknesses are. He became that. And that's why we should awesomely respect and fear him and his word. Let me show you something about his word that many people forget. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 1 and look at John, who loved Jesus so much. And as we can see from the Gospels, that he stuck close to Jesus wherever he was. So in John chapter 1, at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That's the life that we have. It's his light inside of us. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into this world. He," Jesus, "was in the world. The world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own," to the Jews, "and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him," you and me, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh." Nativity scene, Bethlehem, baby. "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but peace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this is the testimony when John, from the Jews, testimony of John, when the Jews sent out and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He answered them, did not deny, but confessed, 'I am the Christ.' And he said to them, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' 'Nope, I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' And Jesus said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path, the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said.' Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there's someone standing among you, one among you, whom you don't even know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loosen.' So these things were done in Bethsheba, Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" I don't know if every one of you here understood before reading that Jesus is the Word. He's the one that said, "If you're truly my disciple," and I truly, personally want to be his disciple. And as a very young Christian, a week older too, I caught that very simply and have stuck with it. He said, "If you're truly my disciple, continue in my word." The word is so important in our lives. And a person that gets out of the Word is a person that is going to be having all sorts of turmoil in their business, in their family, in their lives. But when you're in the Word of God and you wear the full armor of God that you find from the Word, then the fiery darts of the wicked one cannot penetrate your shield of faith. And if you're saved or not saved, that can't bother you because you wear a helmet of salvation and you know that the blood of Jesus is so powerful, it has taken everything off of you, out of you, given you a new heart, a new life, a new chance, a fresh start, and a place to go when you sin, to confess, because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how important it is for us to have awe, the fear of God, knowing that he became flesh, the Word became flesh. And it's not the Lord of the Rings or some really deep mystical thing taking place. It's just how God wanted us to see him and know him. So when he left planet Earth, he said to the disciples, they wrote it down in Acts, it says he, through the Holy Ghost, after he was taken up, gave commandments unto the apostles. And so today, he who's in heaven can now speak to you directly. And we don't know what he looks like, but we know when we see him, we're going to be just like him. And so it's so important in these days when there is so much deception and there is just the biggest ever in the history of America of closing down of churches, of church facilities being sold because of bankruptcy, of Christian people dropping out of church, and the younger generation has no need for an organized type of thing, so they say. But you need to realize that you're living in a time that was prophesied. There'd be a great falling away just before the return of Jesus to take the church. And then, as the church is gone and the Holy Spirit no longer restrains, the wickedness of the human heart will be shown all over the world. And everybody will be trying to take care of themselves. And of course, tyrants will take control of governments and finances. On the 1st of July, our president had put into act a law that most people don't even know that came to pass, that the same structure that Cyprus had in Portugal and Spain, when these countries in the last 2 or 3 years all went bankrupt because they kept printing money, and it crashed on them one day. And, of course, civil disobedience broke out, riots broke out. They know that's going to happen in our country. We keep printing billions of dollars every week just off the printing press. There's nothing to back them up. And we're in big trouble. So now they have it on the books that when it comes to pass, that you're only going to be allowed to take $200, $300 out of your bank account at a time. The government will have complete control of your retirement and your funds and what you can or cannot do with them. And of course, that's all the Antichrist is waiting for, civil disobedience in our country. It's all over Europe. But now, when we get hit with it, they already have intern camps already built and fenced and ready to take people into them, many of them around the United States. So we need to know the truth. Jesus said, you can know the truth. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No matter what deception is going on, when you have truth, it's like having a flashlight in a dark room that you can shine that light. And he became flesh. The Word that spoke everything into existence became flesh so that we could get our little minds down to a level to understand who he is. They say, those of you that are in marketing and sales and advertising, that Madison Avenue is always aimed at the television commercials and magazine, newspaper commercials, radio commercials, to the mentality of a 13-year-old. Because for years they said that's the average intelligence of our country. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I know that they do have an age bracket that they shoot for. They know that way everybody will understand. That's why there's cartoons in something. Or the one that gets me is, if you take this pill, it's going to make you feel good. However, you could have this, and this, and watch out for that, and that. And if any of these happens, call your doctor, because the next thing is you're going to die. But try our medicine. It might work. I always look at those and say, who thinks those things up? You know, poison. So the Word of God, James calls us brethren. He calls us one of the family. And what a wonderful thing to be a part of God's family. Let not many of you become masters or teachers or leaders among you. You're going to be heavily judged. In James, there's 108 verses in five short chapters. That's really a small, short letter. He uses 54 commands through his letter. And it's an imperative condition or form that he uses, and he tells us, do this. So 54 plus 54 is 108. There's only 108 verses. So 50% of this letter tells you how to be pleasing to God, how to walk with God, how to know God, how to love God, how to help people, how to love people, how to work things out when there's problems, how to see to the future, how to do business. James 3:17 is one of my most favorite verses in the Bible because it tells me if I'm right on or right off. And I use it every week pretty much. And I like it that James wrote this down so that you could be prepared for what is coming, the shakedown. So stricter judgment or greater condemnation, there should never be a reason for a master, leader, teacher in the body of Christ to be a proud or arrogant or smart aleck or use, as many of the young new ministers I listen to, they use cuss words or they sit around and serve alcohol at their services. They want to become like the people. And that's a big mistake. Never supposed to become like anything other than Jesus. And if you get drawn into something like that, you got to be very cautious that you're going to be destroyed before too long. You know, Jesus had everybody covered. He never once tried to identify with the culture. He was the culture of heaven. And we don't have to become anything other than him, crucified inside of our hearts, that his light through his word that we live by, we quote, we know, shines through and people gain hope. And the Bible does say it's a fearful thing. Easy word to say. It's a fearful experience to fall into the hands of the living God. Because if you're truly a Christian and you've committed yourself to him and you see yourself there, you know when you've erred. And those that don't see themselves in the palm of God's hand really don't have much fear about God. A wonderful thing in the Old Testament says that no man shall pluck you from my hand. That's a wonderful thought right there. I'm secure with him. But if I want to jump out of his protection, it's a whole different world. If I want to live like the world so that I can identify with him, that's silly, because that's how I lived all my life until I met Jesus. So be cautious and realize that you're looking for leaders, masters, teachers that are replicating the best they can Jesus. And Paul the Apostle said, I want to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So it's not an entertainment hour. It's not a pop hour or an impressive hour when a church, a congregation, an assembly gathers together. It is a time for Jesus to feed his flock. And he said in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, I shall feed my flock like a shepherd. So he sees us as his sheep, and then his word is what causes us to grow, and he just keeps sowing the word through our lives. So the more time we spend in the word, the stronger our heart and our soul and our mind gets. And then to allow ourselves to see that we're walking closely with the Lord. We already saw chapter 1 and 2 that temptation and testing and trials come our way. And he will not let anything too heavy for you to handle come your way. And it shows you that you can make it through this. And when you come through it, you realize, wow, Man, I didn't know I had that much character in me. I didn't have that much strength. Usually I went and lit a joint or drank a fifth, or people do all sorts of things when pressure gets in their life. But to be able to calm our hearts down and say, there's no way I can get through this, but Lord God Almighty, King of heaven and earth, you made it from the cross to the grave and all the way up to heaven. And so I'm asking you to help me through this. And it's not by might nor by power that you and I can accomplish anything, but it's by his Spirit, saith the Lord. So we are brethren that are cautious for the judgment that shall come to all of us, but especially to the leaders, the rulers, the judges. In the Old Testament, starts out in Deuteronomy and talks about ye are gods, G-O-D-S, small g. And I've listened to Kenneth Copeland, several of the faith positive preachers on television. And though that word gods is there, and they say, well, it's Elohim, the same as in the beginning God with a capital G created heaven and earth. But the word judge or judges is used in their language for, are you not judges? Or you could use that word, little gods, little g. And we're not little gods. And we aren't going to have our own kingdom. Or as some people think, and some religions are going to, and it's male chauvinism again, they're going to have 100 virgin wives on their own planet. And it's just not true. We aren't little gods. It's a fearful and an awesome thing to have the responsibility. And all of us have responsibility. But the body of Christ is somewhat shallow in general. And the shakedown is happening. I was just at pastor's conference for 1,500 Calvary pastors. And it seems like the same thing all over the country and elsewhere. It's in the other countries where the fire is really moving. And though Europe is a post-Christian era, it's no longer living by the principles. Our president said when he first came into office, America is not a Christian country. He set the pace and the tone. And all of a sudden, we're not a Christian country. But we are Christians. And we don't need a country. We are pilgrims and sojourners just passing through, the book of Hebrews says. But we should stand up for what is right, because if a robber comes into your house, Jesus said you would have taken action had you known what hour he came in. And if somebody steals your right and you intellectually understand the freedoms and liberties that are being stolen from you, you have the right to speak out your grievances. And so we live in a very unusual time. James used nature. He liked the wind, he liked the rain, he liked the water. He used nature to illustrate spiritual truths. Remember, only 108 verses, 54 commands of how to live, imperatives, and yet 35 different times in 5 short chapters, he gave examples just from nature around us. Doesn't nature teach you? Can't you see by looking? Jesus said, consider the sparrows. They don't sow, they don't labor, and yet does not your heavenly Father take care of them and feed them day by day? And he said, well, of course, you know, he's asking the question. Yeah, okay. And when one of them falls to the ground and dies, does not God take notice? And then he said, how much more important are you than a sparrow? So that should say we never have anxiety about money or worrying. First, we have to be a good steward of the money we have. And we may have a little anxiety because we weren't. But all in all, when we're surrendered to God, we trust him. And it does not give him any glory when I'm biting my fingernails and, you know, I'm pulling my hair out and I'm worrying about. Which one of you, by worrying, can add 18 inches to your stature, Jesus said. So worry isn't the answer. It's very natural for us to worry and to be anxious, but yet Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give thanks unto God, praise him, and live a whole different life in the spirit that's different from the fleshly responses. So we know, let there not be many teachers among you, many masters or leaders, because there is a stricter judgment. And knowing the awesomeness of the Lord, we then develop a character of respect. We're not flippant about the Lord. If somebody says, let's pray, gentlemen used to always take their hats off when they came into a building. That was just what a gentleman did. And, respect. Respect is a simple word. But is it used? Do we respect other people's rights instead of being upset at them because they don't see things the way that we see it? So they have to have special laws to protect because we see it this way, and you guys are going to get in trouble if you don't do things our way. Well, that's not freedom or liberty. So you must have respect of God. The Bible says, if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? I don't care if it's the boogeyman or the bad man. Who can be against you if God is for you? No matter what happens. If God is in charge of our lives, wherever he leads us, he's going to be there. And if we've made a mistake even, it may be there that he teaches us about the mistake and we grow from it. But like Saeed, before they started beating him in Tehran, and doing tremendous damage to him. He's tremendous damage to him. He led 30 people to the Lord when he was transferred to a new prison. And even they didn't give him a cell with a door on it. Men would come in the middle of the night and pull the sheet away from the hanging thing there and tell him he doesn't have much longer to live. I mean, they stole everything that he had of anything that was personal. But he's a godly man. He has millions of people praying for him, so that helps you when you're in trouble, right? A couple million people praying for you right now changes everything. So we want this awesome respect. Every one of us is going to speak to God, and we're all going to give an account of ourselves. And our memory may not just be that good, and we may not remember or see it the way God sees it, but we will be judged. Deep responsibility. So sometimes leadership or the master teacher, people say, well, this Bible, and then they get off and they do a whole thing on leadership. Some people just get on that drumbeat of leadership and they make millions of dollars in their leadership conferences or whatever. And other guys go over here and they get something out of the Bible and they beat their drum on that. And it becomes a business in a sense. No, we have to fear and tremble. Because the gifts that God has given to us are gifts. Now, when you receive a gift, it's yours. When we give a gift, we say, this is for you, I love you, take this gift. But if we see the person that we gave that gift to using it differently than we imagine, we get upset with them. But it's still their gift. But with these gifts, we're held accountable. We have to answer to God. And you may know your gifts or you may not know your gifts today. And I'd like to say this. God has given us all gifts. And if you're not using the gifts, you're wasting time. Because this world is falling apart before our very eyes. I talked with a man from Jerusalem this week that was in town. And the missiles that have been fired were coming within 3 miles of his house. They've got stronger, further missiles. They're shooting into Caesarea, and of course, that's where Benjamin Netanyahu's home is, and many of the government leaders are in Caesarea. It's a very beautiful beach in Caesarea. 50% last week, 50% of the population are underground in bomb shelters in Israel throughout the entire country. Half the population is underground because it's getting very, very, very serious. And they are now surrounded with some Russian crack troops in Syria right next to them. They have Hezbollah and Hamas and others to the north at Lebanon. And then they have the Gaza Strip. They had those 3 teenagers kidnapped. And I spoke that I'd like to help if we can get those 3 guys back to the some of the leadership. They were appreciative. But 2 days later, they find them dead. And that sparked, as you know. They went in and they took out the head of Hamas while he was driving in his car. And then they took out 34 more leaders, took their houses right off the face of the earth, and sent a message. You've got to stop this. And if you're going to kill our teenagers and kidnap them. We now have to worry about suicide bombers, which are really homicide bombers. We have to worry about that, plus kidnapping. We're just going to have to pound you and pound you back. But yet, the devil loves it. He's just having such a fun time in the world. Eight-year-olds in San Diego using heroin. Portland, Oregon, now the number one human trafficking city. Seattle fell down to number two. San Diego still number eight of all that that's going on. We can't waste our gifts. We can't. And you can't misuse your gifts for anything other than God's kingdom and God's will. So let's look at this for just a moment. Since it is a gift from God, he doesn't say this is a how-to book, how to be a leader and get rich, but he does give you examples of people in the world who at one time did not know God, and then when they met God, faith came, character came, and things began to change in a positive way. So if it's a gift from God, it should be sacrificial in its use. Otherwise, most would say, no, to be a leader or to be a master or to be the teacher, you've got to have a big ego and a strong will and a loud voice, and you've got to push people and twist arms and make people do things. Many years ago when I was a young... Yeah, it had to be many years ago when I was young. many years ago, I was asked to do a Christmas Eve service at one of the largest Skid Row facilities for homeless people. It was just as larger than this audience. And, of course, it was cold, and it was December 24th, I think it was, Christmas Eve. And so I went there, and I was sitting on the platform. I was just looking at the audience, trying to get a feel of what they would listen to or how they would respond or how much attention span they had or how can just the love of God get to them. And as I was thinking of these things, of how to take the verses that I had and plant them in their hearts in the right place, the guy in charge with the fancy plaid jacket and the sparkly tie and slick back hair leans over to me and says, "Slap him up alongside the head." And I said, "What?" He said, "Slap him up alongside the head. They're just a bunch of bums. Work them over." I said, "Work them over? They're just a bunch of bums? Who are you?" "I'm the director of this operation." "Oh, you're the many masters. Be not one of you, right? I know who you are." I didn't say anything to him. I said, "What an attitude to have when you're a servant." See, that attitude says he's not a servant. So I noticed that they probably had wine bottles and had been drinking. There's several hundred of them, and they looked pretty scruffy. And many of them had their eyes closed. They were sleeping, or they were overdosing or something. They weren't paying much attention. So I walked up to the microphone, and I looked at them all in love, and I took it in my hand and went, boom! Everybody woke up. They sat up straight. I took 15 minutes, gave them the gospel, and many of them said to the Lord and said, "Thank you very much. God loves you. He'd never hit you upside the head." And then I left. So got home for Christmas. We can't have an attitude as Christian men and women. We stand for what is righteous, but we don't have an attitude that is going to make us prove something to somebody else. Sacrificial. We don't have to have the big ego. It's God's gift. "Given, it shall be given to you," Jesus said. So if you're in a place as a Christian where you can give, give. Because he's given it to you, and you should at least be a person that goes to Whole Foods or Exxon or Texaco for gas. And when you're pumping gas, you count how many other people are pumping gas. How many are men or women, young or old? What kind of cars? Get it all in your head and start praying for them. Nobody else is probably praying at that service station or in that line at this grocery store. You can quietly just pray for these people. And I've come to find out that when that happens, that sometimes I'm the only person praying for these strangers in their entire life. And I have no idea how many lines I was in that people were praying for me. And I'm sure there was. I can remember a job I had many years ago in the 60s, and I was reading the autobiography of a yoga, big orange cover to it, the Yogananda, Paramahansa Yogananda, from, up in Encinitas, the Swamis. And this man will stop by at lunch in my desk and he says, "Hey, I'm so-and-so, I'm in charge of da-da-da. Oh, I'm here, I'm in this department here. I'm really in charge of nothing except for this drawer. I've got to make sure everything that's in there is taken care of by 5 o'clock. Oh, good. 2 or 3 days later, he walks by. I'm up getting some copies made. He walks in and he says, "Hey, are you a religious person, spiritually minded?" And I said, "Yeah, I am. I notice you're reading a book about Hinduism or something." "Oh, yeah, it's an autobiography of a yogi. And he said, "Well, I've got a book. Would you mind reading?" "No, I like reading. Give it to me." And he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a little black Bible from Gideon's. He said, "I'm a Gideon. Do you know what that is?" I said, "No, sir, I don't." Gideon's in the Old Testament. And he was a guy that was called by God. He went to war for God. He had 22,000 soldiers. God said it's too many. He got rid of 12,000 of them, 10,000. He got down to 300 and he took on the Syrian army with just 300. "Wow, that sounds exciting." And he opened up and said, "Given, and here's my name here, my number if you ever need anything, and this is my gift to you. Take it, keep it." So I went home that day and I said to Sandy, this guy at work came up to me, and he was a vice president of something somewhere in another room that I'm in, long ways away from my drawer that I take care of. And she said, "Well, that's awful nice of him, isn't it?" So I started going to a park in Anaheim and eating my lunch and reading the Bible. Had no clue. Hello, somebody's at our door, dinner time. Strange. Sandy's dad bought us a house and gave it to us to live in for basically for free, the first tract in Irvine. And we go to the door, and there's this little old man, about 85, with his little old wife. And they were the sweetest couple. And he said, "We're just going door to door to see if anybody in any of these houses need a Bible." "Oh, Sandy, come here. This is strange, isn't it?" As I've got my Buddha statue over in front of the fireplace with the incense burning. And these people want to know if we want a Bible. They want to pray with us. Shall we pray with them? "Yeah, let's pray." So we prayed with them, thought nothing of it. But you know, God sent all those people. And you may be, just as soon as you walk out of here, one of those people that was sent, and they'll never know it. But the devil had planned to kill him this afternoon. But your prayers interceded. God heard that somebody cares, and this isn't a wasted, useless life. And you'd be surprised at the majority of the people that have wasted, useless lives. And some of them are leasing very fancy cars. To look at them, you wouldn't know that their life is really not worth a penny. They do nothing to help other people. You have been called brethren. You're a member of the family. And you are held responsible. So we give back what was given. We exercise in humility, meekness, agenda, free, no agenda. Our motives are simply to please God and to bring people close to God. So your influence has a lot of power. It can be quiet, it can be gentle. And when your heart is open to be used by the Lord, knowing the responsibility, it brings fear to your heart. I heard Billy Graham say it one time on a talk show. Who do you look up to? If somebody were to give you praise, said, I don't take praise. He said, "Well, why not?" And he says, "Because I learned a long time ago, if I take any man's praise, I've got to take all the complaints and all the negative. And there's more of that than there is of the good. So I take neither. I just do my job and love the Lord and move on." He said, "Well, if there were a man, who would that man be that you would look up to?" And here's one of the most famous men in the world. And Billy says, "Well, it'd be my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He said, "Okay, Billy, what would it be that you would hear from Jesus that you would accept?" He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And then on national television, he says, "But I don't know that I'm going to hear that." And he bowed his head in humility and said, "But that's what I am praying for and hoping for." When he was here for his crusade in 2004, I asked him about that. And he began to tell me the talk show host that he and his father have been friends for so many years. And that show that he was on particularly, his father asked him, called him up and said, "Bill, would you really pray for my son? He's further away from God and he's got all the fame and money." And I asked him, "Mr. Graham, did you really mean that you're not sure you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, of course, he served the Lord. But humility says, what if I've tricked myself? He wants to be so pure and have all of his bases covered. He sits there now and he can't see and he can't hear. He has full-time doctors and nurses in his home with him. The love of his life has been gone for a few years. He's no longer on the world stage. Celebrities still come and see him and get their pictures taken with him. He's still the most gracious man you'll ever meet, and tender-hearted, kind, transparent. You can see right through him almost. And yet he has a fear of God that I hope he'll say, well done, good and faithful. Ever since that time, I've always wondered, what have I done well? I haven't done too much well, but love covers a multitude of sin. So the fear of God allows you to understand the love of God, and the love of God allows you to understand trusting God, and trusting God allows you to exercise faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we go all the way back to the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And he went to his own, and they rejected him. So if he's come to you this morning, don't reject him. We don't know if this is the last time he'll come to us. But be humble enough to realize you're not going to be a smart aleck or some hero or some celebrity name as a Christian person and then play off of that. You're a servant of the Most High God. That's an awesome thing. And that with the gift, be it of giving, or the gift of rule or administration or government, or the gift of healing, or whatever it is, it's never, never a theatrical event. It's the power of God passing through us to help other people. Believe me, leadership hurts, and Jesus showed us that. We have to have a vision, and it gives a lot of joy when we know where we're going, and accountability. You and I are not the Lone Ranger or the Lone Stranger. We are accountable for every idle word. And in closing, I would say, surround yourself with a lot of older people that are smarter than you so that you can get a multitude of wisdom and a multitude of counsel. There is safety. And when the older guys started dying off on my board, my heart was very concerned. I think a Woody Wirt made it to 97, 23 years, was the editor of Decision Magazine. He knew everybody in the world of any renown of Christianity from many nations. And he would introduce me to him, and I got to learn so much after he retired from working with Billy. And I met so many unique people that were just the most humble, meekest people. I met the man, the leading scholar, Howard Marshall, on the Gospel of Luke in Aberdeen, Scotland. And I was so overwhelmed. This man did a book that thick on the Gospel of Luke. And if you want to know Luke, Dr. Howard Marshall. And the places he took me and the people and the opportunities. John Woodenberg. He played football for the 49ers and for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Was on our board for 10 or 15 years. And every festival of life that we had anywhere in the country or around the world, he wrote the first $10,000 check. Said, Mike, when I get to heaven, I want to get some returns, and you bring in a good return. Okay. And now he's in heaven, and he is responsible for tens of thousands of people throughout Mexico in our festival de Vidas to accept Jesus Christ. He retired from football. He played the whole 60 minutes, both offense and defensive line. He was so big when he was born, he weighed 16 pounds. And they put him in the first grade at the age of 4 years old because they were afraid that he would break the furniture at the age of seven. This guy is just huge. I have a picture of him in his jersey with the Pittsburgh Steelers in my office. And I remember all the wisdom and the phone calls and the tears and seeking direction and how John would just have a way about him to make it happen. He's just such a positive guy. Surround yourselves not with drug dealers, not with pornographers, not with hate mongers or rumor mongers or worldly mongers. Surround yourself with people that love God. And let that influence shape your influence, hone you, sharpen your skills, allow you to be used by God. There's no greater experience than to be used by God. I can remember standing on the platform in the arena, largest crowd they'd ever had in Mexico, in Hermosillo, we were told. And so many people came forward, and there was a man. He was a quadriplegic, no arms, no legs, and they had him in a wheelchair apparatus, and he wanted to come and accept Jesus that night. And I kept looking at him, wondering, how would Jesus ever reach that guy down there in the front row? And I was making a point, speaking in English, and if I were speaking Spanish, I probably would have stopped and cried at that point because of the way it wasn't planned to be said, but God wanted it to be said, and it was so brilliant on his part. And all of a sudden, my translator stopped translating me. And I turned over and said, anything the matter? And he was crying. He was doing what I was doing inside without the audience knowing it. And he said, oh, how much God loves these people, Mike. It's just, oh, I'm just seeing so much love. And I said, well, let's just keep going because that's what I'm seeing. And we don't even need to talk anymore. Let's just give an invitation. You know that man sitting over here, his friends stood up. They rolled him to the front. And I wonder what person is going to be able to minister to him. And out of the stands came my wife, Sandy. And her Spanish is better than my Spanish, but that's the kind of person. I'm so blessed to have a woman that loves God, loves her children, loves her grandchildren, loves her church, loves her friends, and she has a little bit of love for me too. It's kind of cool. But boy, she sets me straight when I'm wrong. And she does it in humility and meekness, of course. And so that's it. We'll pick this up next week, surrounding ourselves with good people and proven people, chosen people. You want people that you look at them and you realize that's the person I would call in the time of trouble. That's a person I can trust in and I can believe. We shall all give an account of ourselves, so that brings fear to our heart, because we're going to receive as leaders, teachers or masters, the greater, the stricter judgment from God if we used our gifts or not. So part two of this message we will take a hold of, and we will look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit next message, and we will let you write them down and see which ones you think you have, and we'll go over those gifts and see the responsibility and how you exercise or use those gifts. And your life will totally change once you start thinking in the Spirit. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. If you're a really lustful person, you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be lustful. Your eye's going to be on the Lord. You're going to see people and you're going to realize, I'm gifted to do this. I'm doing it for the glory of God. So let us stand and let us pray and let us thank the Lord, our God and our Father. We're so grateful that you allowed James to call the readers of this letter brethren 15 times to include us. We're brethren, and that we're part of your family. And Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful that he's very honest. And having lived and grown up in the same house in Nazareth with the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among the Jewish population, that he humbly writes to us truth. And he doesn't condemn us. He just wants us to have the best life we can to attain the clearest mind and the purest heart, to just love people and love our friends and our family and help people and serve people. We're grateful, Lord, that he is showing us a way to live that we don't always think about, but the simplicity of it. You allow us to look right now, each one of us in our hearts. Are we producing figs or olives? If we're producing both, we're in trouble. And do we have sweet water and bitter water coming out of us? Then we're in big trouble. We're double-minded. Lord, we want you and nothing else. And so if we're the type of person that people would say to us in the room. Oh, I never knew she was a Christian until I came to church with her. Oh, I never knew he was a Christian. I work with him. Huh. That's not who we want to be, Lord. Forgive us for that sin, that arrogance, that pride to think that we can name Jesus as our own, but still continue living like one of the devil's daughters. So forgive us, O God, and let us have respect and fear, because you are the one that will pass the judgment. And so in the name of Jesus, we ask you, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of our unrighteousness, and give us a fresh day. Let us renew all the complaining, the anxiety, the worrying, the fretting, the bad-mouthing, the negative, and let us get to that place where we see Jesus. And we trust that you love us more than the sparrows, and that you will take care of us even better than the sparrows. And we trust that everything that's uncomfortable in our life is allowed there simply to make more character in our mouth, in our vocabulary. God bless these men and women that have taken time out of their schedule this weekend. Fill them with the power of the Holy Ghost. Bless them with a great peace this week. Bless them with happiness. And Lord, I pray that you'd provide for everyone all of their needs. We all just lay before you and say, God, just you know what we need. You also know what we want. We're going to trust you for the things that we truly need. And Lord, that people could begin a whole new walk of faith just trusting you for their needs and never worrying again. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, it is possible that you are a Christian today, but yet you are the one that spews both sweet and bitter water. You have two types of fruit coming out. You're living in two realms at the same time. You're spiritually schizophrenic, and you need to come and be one of the brethren with us and with the Lord Jesus. And if that is your case, that you realize you have not allowed the fear of God and the awesome respect of God Almighty to become flesh and live among us as the Word. You have feared Him. But today you would ask forgiveness that you have shown Him disrespect instead and not really humbled yourself in the sight of the Lord. But today, you don't want to live that. You want to live for Him. And if that's your case, just say, God, forgive me for this double standard I live by. And I pray that you'll give me the strength through forgiveness to become one of the brethren in reality, not just in name. If that's your case, while everybody else is praying for their own soul, I'd ask that you just look up at me and hold your hand up. I'd like to remember you today and pray for you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. In the back there. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. See you in way in the back. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. God, have mercy on our souls. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Please, Father, have mercy on our souls. We don't want to deceive our very selves. And so we thank you that you have spoken to so many. And we pray this very hour that their lives will be super empowered by the Holy Spirit with a tremendous hunger for the Word of God, for a tremendous thirst for your righteousness. We pray that for our church, all of us, those who are on vacation, those that are here, those in the next service, we pray, God, that you would let righteousness flow through the horizon. We pray, God, that your Spirit would just empower us to be people that seek Jesus and Him crucified, and that we would not play at Christianity, but we would be disciples, people that continue in your word. And we thank you for it, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Take this opportunity to hear the Lord is blowing the trumpet to get ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. The Middle East looks like it's going to explode. 50% of the national population is in bomb shelters. Might be more today. But they are getting ready to have huge attacks come against them. Where America will be, we do not know. We know the Chinese are assembling a lot of troops. We know Revelation says an army of 200 million will march to the Middle East. The river Euphrates will be dried up, which it can be now by the Aswan Dam being shut off. And this huge Asian army that coming from the east, the largest country in the world that could even have an army that big and does have an army bigger than that is China. They are stopping buying our debt every week. They've been doing it for 8 years. The minute they stop completely, goodbye, America. We are so upside down. And this is not the time to be out playing in the world. This is the time to seek the face of your Heavenly Father and live a holy life, a righteous life before Him, a pure life, a life that lives according to His standards, not ours or the world's, but His standards. Because He's going to come like a thief in the night, He said. We're not going to, boom, and it's going to be gone. We're not going to be able to discuss it. Once it happens, He's going to take us. Those which are alive and remain, it says in the book of Thessalonians, shall be caught up in the air, always to be together with Him. And them that come with Him. And then this world is going to be like every horror movie or worse than every movie you've ever seen about the end of the world or anything, because there'll be no Jesus. There'll be no salt of the earth. It'll be pure devil in charge. And some of you may be left behind. And there's a new movie coming out called Left Behind that Tim LaHaye, who pastored for 25 years before he retired in San Diego when I first came to town. And I forget the number of millions of books that series did, but they played it at the pastor's conference. The very first time Nicolas Cage is going to be the star in it. It's going to be out, hopefully, before the end of the year. The Lord is coming. And when we lose sight of that, we live like the world. We think like the world. We walk like the world. We talk like the world. But when we keep that in front of us, that the Lord could appear, if nothing else, for our very lives this day, we want to be right with Him. Right? Right?